get started. Y'all remember that all these sessions are online to be listened to. You know, some that couldn't make it in weeks past have listened to them online, and it's been quite a blessing.
Okay, thanks, John. Open books to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I'll go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll talk about it. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the service and sacrifice and service of your coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Kind of put this in the context that last time when Dr. Chester was talking, he mentioned how that the passage in Philippians chapter of 2 talking about we should have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. They went through and told about the humiliation that Jesus Christ faced and the fact of his suffering, even death on a cross. So therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So this is kind of the central focus that he's talking about here. Whereas in chapter 1 he mentioned in verse 21 that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So in living like Christ, there should be an attitude like Christ in his humiliation and in his exaltation. I think our thing is that we enjoy the exaltation kind, but not the humiliation kind. But both are involved, and as we work out the detail in a Christian life, find out that much of it is humiliation. That the exaltation may come, but we know that it ultimately will come forth someday in glory. But in the meantime, we just really try to reflect in ourselves the attitude that Jesus Christ had as we begin to flesh out what God has put within us. So when it says in verse 12, "therefore," and of course when you see the word "therefore," you ask yourself, why is it therefore? Because he's referring back to, he's now giving a direct application on what it means that Jesus Christ has suffered in his humiliation and exaltation. Now, therefore, what implication does that have for us as believers? And it talks about, as I think Gerald has mentioned otherwise, it's talking about the process of sanctification that we're going through. That the process of becoming like Christ in the things that we do and say. So he says then, But the main key here in this in verse 12 is just the command that is given where he says, continue to work out your salvation. Now, I'm talking about several principles that are involved, that are found in this verse, and working it out. And notice, first of all, it says in the first part, "My dear friends, as you have always obeyed." The important thing in any sign of sanctification is obedience. Obedience, what we know and think that God has revealed to us, either in the Scripture or just through the impartation of the Holy Spirit, that we obey. Obedience is such a critical part. And in the Philippian case, he said that they have always obeyed when he was there, and even when he was absent. Because sometimes it's easy for us to, I don't remember when I was a little kid that whenever the preacher came to our house, I always made sure that I was behaving properly because I wanted him to have a good impression. And I was raised in a pretty legalistic background. I remember one time he came to our house, and lo and behold, the newspaper was there and the funnies were face side up. I thought, oh no, he thinks I enjoy the funnies. because I wanted to make a good impression. But nothing. He did come over, and we were actually doing a Bible drill. And I thought, well, I'll hit that one on the nail. But talking about here that the matter of obedience all the time, whether somebody is there or not. But then he also talks about, next he says, to continue to work out. In other words, this is a process that we're doing. It is not something that we ever really arrive at and say, ah, I can stop now. No, it is a continuing process that we go through all our lives, that we continue to work out this salvation that we have. It's a process that starts at the day of conversion and continues in until the day of death. That we never make it. We never can say that we have done well and now that we're through. Now what it doesn't say here, it doesn't say that we are to continue to work for our salvation. There's a big difference, isn't there? Because sometimes I think it's very, one of the reasons that the gospel is so hard to understand is that it's hard to realize that this can just be, that it's just a free gift. That we cannot do anything to earn it. We can't do anything to deserve it. And many times as we talk to people, they think, well, I need to start going to church first, or I need to improve my life first, I need all these things first, so somehow I can reach a certain level. So God says, okay, now you can come in. And it's not that way. That our salvation is given to us just as a gift that God gives to us without any strings attached to it. As talks about in Ephesians, you know, chapter 2, that it is just a gift from God. And if you sometimes ask people, and I've done this many times, is, you know, ask them, if you die tonight, where would you go? Well, they say, I hope I'd go to heaven. Well, why do you think you'll go there? And generally always the answer is, well, I think I've been good enough. I think I've done more good than bad, and I think that most likely, I hope anyway, that God would be pleased with my life. And so we can tell them good news, is that that's not what it is. That you don't have to work for it. It is something that God gives to us and brings to us just as a free gift. All our response to do is just to receive the gift that God has. And so he says that once this gift has been received, and all the benefits that have come from it, sometimes I remember there are 30 or 40 things that happen to us the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I mean, more than we can think of and more than we can ever for sure think through these things. But then this then begins a certain process of working through. What happens is that when we trust Christ, in a sense, God closes the door behind us, and now then God begins treating us as His children, as His children. So we can't go back and be not a child anymore, that He now treats us as His children. So therefore, that God is always at work in our life to bring us through the process of sanctification that He has set aside for us. And now then, when He says that, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that of course this salvation does refer just to the, as Gerald talked about a couple of times, the three tenses of salvation. You know, the past tense of being saved from what? Remember? Being saved from the penalty of sin. And the present of being saved from the power of sin. And from the future of being saved from the presence of sin. So right now we're in the middle process here of being saved from the power of sin. That is true in our lives. And also, when it says the word work out your salvation. Now, it can refer either to an individual thing, that where many times that's how it's applied, that our each individual level is working it out. But also, I think, it can refer to a corporate setting as well, that when you have a body of believers that is meeting together, that as a corporate body, there is a working out of salvation that is to be done even as a group. Because most of the time, this is mentioned over and over in the Bible, that when you grow in the knowledge of God, that most of the time it is always within a community. Because God doesn't like lone rangers. That, sometimes people just like, it's good to be by yourself, but as a spiritual growth always comes within a corporate setting, in a community setting. Because by myself, I can do all kind of things. Kind of like, before you had children, you had all the answers about child rearing. You knew how to do it and what parents should do and should not do. But as you begin to get experience, realize that this is not the same way. But same thing in a growing in our spiritual life. We get involved in the body of Christ, and each one of us is different, and each one of us are challenges to each other. And so working all this out requires a certain kind of a process of maturing that takes place corporately as well as individually. Any comments or questions so far? If you have a question or comment that you think is right on, let's hear it. Anything else? It says then, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm puzzled over that. Why did he say here, with fear and trembling? Why did he say, just work it out, just do it? And it seemed to indicate that, as I reflected on it, that there is a certain urgency that's attached to this. In a sense, it's not an option. Thinking, well, I don't think I will. No. That there's a certain option that when he says to work out your own salvation, that there's a certain awe, a certain reverence that puts a sense of urgency in my own heart and mind that this is something that I have got to do. That it's not optional. It's something that where they have to make an intentional involvement in the process of doing so. That it doesn't just come just naturally. It doesn't come just happen. Now, in the Christian life, there are many times that things do happen spontaneously. That we get a word or we get a choice encounter where stuff happens to us. But much of the time, in our own case, there has to be an intentional effort in working out our salvation. And this could be many things. Most likely one of them is, for sure, being devoted to the Word of God. Reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, thinking about it regularly, consistently. The matter of responding to life as it happens to us. When something is irritating, whatever it is, that we respond to it in an intentional way, that we become involved in the process, because there's a certain sense that this is something that God wants me to do and do with fear and trembling. Because notice that the next little preposition that says in verse 13 says for. Okay, that is going to tell you now why we should do this with fear and trembling. And this will make you scared, because it is God who works in you. Okay? Because God is at work in my life. Therefore, I better work it out. Because He is involved in the process in my life. And that is, and this is mentioned over and over again. Go back to Philippians 1:6. 1:6. It says here, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now here it talks about being confident. I was so impressed by this verse that I had a jacket made. And on the jacket says, confident. Philippians 1:6. The reason why, sometimes I forget. And because sometimes I get discouraged in life. You know, I don't think things are working out very good. You know, I'm doing something that I don't want to do. Or I'm facing a situation that I really don't like. Or there's some kind of stress that's involved and I want to get out of it. Well, I'm reminded, I can be confident that God is working out His work in my life. And therefore, hey, I can respond to it. I can respond, like it says in James, that count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Well, I can be confident that God is doing His work, and I don't particularly care for it that much, and I wish it was over with, but I can be confident. And therefore, that confidence, you know, gives you hope. You know, even would apply sometimes in our failures, that even in our failures, we can be confident that God is going to use that stupid thing that I've done, that sometimes God can even take that and begin to build and to begin the process of sanctification in my life. That I can be confident. And notice also in Philippians 2 and Ephesians 2:10, as mentioned there, that it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, why? For good works, that He has ordained ahead of time for us to do. So that He has these works for us, for His workmanship, but then we work it out. Let me back up. I left at this phrase here, embedded where it's not an option. So open your book, your Bibles to Hebrews, just a second. And Hebrews has in it four or five passages that are like warning, because the Hebrew Christians were in danger of falling back. And so he's warning them. But again, just the importance that we have of working out what God has worked in. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. It says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. That's a tendency, to drift away. That's why I'd be continually involved and intentionally in the process of working out our salvation. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 9. 6, verse 9 says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation, than to verse 11. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what was promised. So again, just the urgency that we have, that once we start, we don't drift away, we don't stop, we don't quit, but we cooperate with the process that God is doing in our life. Then notice one more in Hebrews chapter 13. This more has reference to the fact how that God is working in us and through us. Hebrews 13, verse 20. He says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing, with everything good for doing His will. For that God equips you to do what is good. And that may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, how we have the combination where it says here that God will equip you for everything good for doing His will. That's our part. And then He says, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him. So there is a divine enablement that is taking place for us. That the work that God has called us to do, always has his provision in the doing of it. God does not ever call us to do something that he doesn't equip us for or give us the strength to do it. Remember one time when I first started teaching, I got into a situation that was really, really hard and really stressful, and through a set of circumstances, some negative and some which were beyond my control, is that God took me out of there. And if I can back on it, that God realized that what I got into, I wasn't equipped for. And so he moved me out to a different situation that was much better for me, and I survived. So that was good. So it was the work that he is doing that always equips us to doing it. And then it said, notice in the next part there, back in Philippians now, he says to act, for you to work in both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. His good pleasure. That God takes pleasure in us. And he does things that he enjoys doing. And one thing that God enjoys doing is working with us and bring us through the part of sanctification. I'm sure he gets pretty frustrated, I would think, at times, because we remember, like even his disciples, his 12 disciples, that we actually spent time in his presence and that he taught and mentored for nearly 3 years. And then at the end, they still didn't get it. Remember at the very end that they were at the supper table at the last, and they're arguing about who'd be the first in the kingdom. And Jesus Christ knew he was facing his death, and yet they're arguing about this little who gets to be first. But God's good pleasure is in us. As it says in the Psalm, we are the apple of his eye. And his great pleasure in you and I in seeing this and helping us to work through the process of sanctification. And he doesn't give up on us. I mean, like I said in Philippians 1:6, that he'll carry it on until the day of Christ. And he's not going to stop. We may fail, but he will keep on working with us until that day happens that we're with him. If you look back up a book to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 5, where it says that he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Look at verse 9. It says that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. And in verse 11, in him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything out in conformity with the purpose of his will, again with the pleasure of his will. So all these things are part where God is working it out. And what it says in our NIV, where it says according to his good purpose, the King James says, or the pleasure of his will. So the word good can also be translated as pleasure as well. Okay. Now then, notice next in the next verse that we have the primary evidence that we're responding in the right way to what God is doing. And that's kind of hard. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. That as we respond to the irritations that are present in life, as we respond to stuff that's happening to us that isn't right, that isn't fair, isn't just, isn't the way that it should be, that our response, how it should be. Some of that perhaps the complaining is we complain to God. The arguing is what we talk to other people about. So that we're to be blameless and pure. So we do everything without complaining or arguing, and the word why? So that, it's a key word there, that you may become blameless and pure. Again, the word become indicates that this is a process. And the process involves is stop complaining. Stop arguing. Just do it. You know, that if that doesn't mean that we're not to become involved, but just don't argue or don't complain. And it's easy to do perhaps corporately, but sometimes with Martha and I want to complain about stuff because she's not like I am and doesn't do things my way. And so we find it easy to begin to complain. Why don't you? Well, don't do that. And don't check with Martha how good I'm doing, okay? Let's leave that alone. But this is the process of our sanctification, of getting it worked out, that we do or we live a life without arguing and complaining. And so that they have a process that we become blameless and pure, that we live like children of God. Now, like the word Christian means, like Christ, or that we're little Jesuses running around, that we're children of God. This is what our response should be. We're like children of God. Then it says, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. And I'm sure we have no problem understanding that. But the generation that we live in and that we are involved in, and just the important that as there always is a tendency that we always kind of go along with it. That the things that, remember growing up, the things that I thought were so awful, today just aren't that bad anymore. You know, I don't know if I was wrong back then or if I'm wrong now. But there is a tendency that in a crooked and depraved generation, we have a tendency to want to kind of, you know, fight a little bit closer to it because we want to be accepted and loved in the world. Sometime in the future, we're going to be, I'll be doing the book of Colossians in this class. Not sure yet as to what the date will be, but one thing that I've really been impressed with as I've been studying that is the fact that when we live biblically, that we are basically counterculture. In fact, a book that I'm reading called It Is Subverting the Kingdom, that we have a kingdom of this world. And that as believers, as we live differently, well, then it does make a difference. That's why it says here that in which you shine like stars in the universe. At a night sky, look up and see the stars. And that we're to be, I think, President Bush, the Elder Bush, you know, that we're to be a point of light, I think what he called it. Well, each believer is to be a point of light in a crooked and a perverse generation. This is why I think that something is good. I teach in a school that has biblical values, but I think it is. So I work with Christians and with kids who are Christians, but I think it's hard to let your light shine there, but I think that God many times calls believers into a pagan environment. Because that's where you can shine the brightest. Because you're in an environment where people don't know God, don't care about Him, but that's where you shine. That's where you hold forth, as it says here, the word of life. Well, it says that we do this as we hold out the word of life. And then Paul says, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing, but he said, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, on the sacrifice of service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, then he gives two illustrations of what it means to work at your salvation. And one of them is the matter of Timothy. That Timothy, who is Paul's cohort, and there's a couple things about Timothy that I think are really vital. Notice what he says about Timothy. He said, verse 20, I have no one like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy was unique that he looked out for the interest of others. He cared about them. And he said that Timothy has proved himself in this because he says he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And so he has a particular allegiance to Timothy because the thing that really stands out with Timothy is it says that he takes a genuine interest in others. I think that many times in conversation that we always try to talk about ourselves many times. And I think it's important for us as believers that we ask questions when we talk to people. Not probing questions, but just questions concerning their welfare. How things are going. What's happening in their lives. Sometimes I listen to this and I think sometimes people very rarely do this. They ask about somebody else. But Timothy did not. He stand out as he cared about them and about Jesus. Then the next one is in verse 25 and following about Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, I think his main thing was is that he gave himself wholeheartedly to others. That the Philippian church had, because Paul was in prison, so the church sent Epaphroditus to prison just to check and see how Paul was doing. Okay? And while he was there, he worried so much, I wonder how the church back there is doing. And so, like I said, he worried so much, he nearly became sick in doing so. But that he was so open in giving himself for the work and for the needs of other people. And so he was in the sense of working out the salvation that God had provided for him. Now let's kind of come to a conclusion here about what are things we can take home with us. I think I got 6 points listed here. The first thing is follow Christ's example of humility and obedience. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Follow his example. Secondly, to be intentionally involved in working out your salvation. That some things just happen, but most things happen because we have intentionally studied the Bible. We've intentionally prayed. We've intentionally participated in worship. We've intentionally participated and things that cause us to grow spiritually. And next thing, number three, is to submit to the process that God is putting you through and don't argue or complain about it. But submit yourself to the process because you can be confident that he's working out that in your life. And number four, understand that your life does impact the world. You do shine as stars in the universe in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And then he said, like number five, is to take a genuine interest in others. Try to find out where they're hurting, what's going on in their lives. And lastly, give yourself in ministry to others. Care for them. Be involved. Do those things that God has called you to do. I mean, it's so important that the entire context, I think, that we have here is that we have the example of Christ. Let this mind be in you. And Macaulay said then, therefore, be working out your salvation. And to work out our salvation, we begin to reflect the character of Christ that he puts inside of us. Lord, thank you now again that you are gracious and kind and loving and good God, and that as you work out your process in our lives, that we can be confident that you're in charge and you're doing a good job. And we thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Guys, we're going to discuss now. This is a very pivotal time of our group for all of us. Two questions are that we would normally have on the screen. What is it that you heard from the Holy Spirit today that really moved you?